I'm going to talk to you today about assurance. Assurance of salvation. Now, I fear that too often, I'm guilty of this, as well as other preachers. I fear that too often we preachers feel inclined to do more reproving and rebuking and warning and correcting our hearers than giving them comfort. We neglect to encourage true believers and comfort true believers, comfort the people of God. Our Lord said in Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2, "Comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem." The Lord Jesus did. He comforted his weak and wayward and doubting disciples. On one occasion, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." They were so depressed and troubled. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He said again, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." And again he said, "Because I live, you shall live." So he spent much time comforting these troubled hearts and comforting these weak disciples and doubting disciples. And I've chosen for my text today a word from the Apostle Paul found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Now, if you will, open your Bible to 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. And in this text, Paul says, "I have fought a good fight." First he begins, though, and he says, "I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure or my death is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing." Now, the apostle sets forth in this text an air of confidence. There's no doubting and fear here. There's an air of confidence and an air of assurance. In fact, first of all, he looks downward to the grave and shows no fear. He says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I'm soon to be poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrifice, the thank offering about to be poured out. I'm about to die." He says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I'm like a ship standing by the dock, all loaded, all the fuel's on board, the people are on board, and the baggage is on board, and everything else, and all that needs to be done for the ship to set out to sea is for the lines to be cast off. I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to sail out to sea, and I'm not afraid." You know, death's a solemn thing, especially if it's close at hand, like Paul's death. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand." It's close at hand. The grave is a chilling place. If you stood before an open grave and watched the body lowered into the grave, that's a chilling place. But here's a mortal man who is facing death, he said, at hand, and facing the grave, and yet he is not afraid. He's confident. But I want to find out wherein he has this confidence and assurance and the source of it. And then not only does he look downward to the grave without fear, but he looks backward to his life without fear. He surveys his past life. He said, "I've fought a good fight. I've done what I could do, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I believed, and therefore I've spoken. I believed his word. I've fought a good fight. I used all the gifts that he gave me. I kept back nothing profitable unto the people. I have not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. I finished my course." The course, or the way laid out for me by God's predestinating providence and purpose. I've finished my course. I've covered the ground God appointed for me to walk. And I've walked the path he laid out for me, and I'm in sight of my goal. And he said, I've kept the faith. I've held fast to that gospel of God's glory which he revealed to me in those early days. And I've preached that gospel which he committed to my trust. And I've not added to nor taken away from that gospel of his grace in Christ Jesus. And I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. And not only that, but he looks downward to the grave without fear. And he looks backward to his life. And he said, I wouldn't change a thing. God plotted it and planned it and predestinated it and purposed it. And I walked the course he designed for me. And Paul looked forward to that great day without fear. Look at verse 8. He said, henceforth, there's laid up for me. In other words, he's saying it's already mine. It's reserved in heaven. It's reserved in Christ. An inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved. It's already mine. He said, already purchased and paid for by the death of his son. It's laid up for me. What's laid up for you, Paul? A crown of righteousness. What are you talking about? Some kind of works you've done? You're going to be rewarded and paid for it? Oh, no. Paul never claimed to have any righteousness. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that I, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Christ Jesus. This crown of righteousness is his crown of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. He is our righteousness. Paul never claimed to have any righteousness. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am. He said, the things I would not do, I do, and the things I would do, I do not. But the crown of righteousness is that crown of holiness and righteousness which he has in the Redeemer, in Christ Jesus. And he said, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give it to me in that day. You see, we're not going to stand before some compromising God and compromising body at the judgment that'll find more good in us than bad. The righteous judge can be satisfied with nothing but perfection. And he said, this righteous judge who sits on a righteous throne with unbending, inflexible justice, if he finds one flaw or stain or mark in you, would have to banish you from his presence. But he said, here this poor old sinner, this less than the least of all the saints, this chief of sinners, this wretched man redeemed in Christ Jesus, is going to one day stand before that righteous judge. And he's going to give to me that which he laid up for me from all eternity through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, a crown of perfect holiness and perfect righteousness, which he himself is going to present to me. David said, when I consider the sun, the moon, the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But God is not only mindful of his people, but he loves them. He not only loves them, but he redeemed them. He not only redeems them, but he's going to receive them. He not only receives them, but he's going to receive them in perfect holiness and righteousness. What are you talking about? The great white throne. That's what I'm talking about. The open books. Think of it. The assembled world. Think of it. The revealing of all secrets. Think of it. The listening angels. The character, the righteous judge on the throne. Eternal heaven and hell awaiting. But none of these things move this man. None of these things shake him or disturb him because he sees Christ. He sees Christ, his atonement, Christ, his advocate, Christ, his righteousness, Christ, his salvation. Where? On that throne. God is my salvation. And he will receive me. And he will give me glory. And he said, not me only, but all those that love his appearing. You know something about his appearing? Read Hebrews 9 and you'll find three appearances of Christ. It says he appeared on the earth to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It says he now appears at the right hand of God as our intercessor. And it says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. One day he bore our sins. One day he was made sin. But one day he put away those sins. And now he appears without sin. And all those who love that appearing, Paul said, they're going to get a crown of righteousness too. Now, here are four things that I want to deal with in this message called assurance. Assurance. Assurance of salvation. Now, here, this may interest you. According to the Scriptures, those who believe Christ may have a strong assurance. Paul did. I read you of his assurance. But all of you, I can, you can, if we believe Christ in true saving faith. I'm not talking about if you're a church member or you made a profession or signed a card or something like that or got religion in an emotional evangelistic campaign. I'm talking about if you've been brought by the Spirit of God to faith in Christ Jesus and a love for the Son of God. You can have assurance of your interest in Christ. But, secondly, I believe that a person may be truly saved, truly redeemed, and yet not enjoy a full assurance of salvation. I really do. I'm going to show you that in a moment. And then I'm going to show you, the Lord willing, that assurance of salvation is of great benefit to you and me. And then I'll show you why we don't have assurance. Even saved people. I'll show you why we don't have assurance. But number one, according to the Scriptures, those who believe Christ may have a strong assurance of their interest in Christ. Now, what does the Bible say? You who have faithfully watched this program for a number of years know that this is my style of preaching. I'll make a statement, and then I'll read it to you out of the Word of God, and then I try to illustrate it. So when I say that people may have assurance, what I've got to do now is prove that by the Word of God and then illustrate it. So I say that according to the Scriptures, men may have not a hope, a hope, a hope, or when the smoke clears away and the dust dies down, maybe I'll be in heaven, maybe I'll be in hell. No, a man can have assurance according to the Word of God. Now, what saith the Scriptures? That ought to be our first consideration, whatever our subject. If assurance is not taught in the Word of God, then don't say anything about it. But here, listen to Job 19. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And in the latter day, he'll stand on this earth. And though after my flesh, worms destroy this body, yet I shall see the Lord. Not another. I myself will see the Lord. Now, that's confidence. And that's Job writing on a divine inspiration. Listen to David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's assurance. David writing under divine inspiration. Paul said in Romans 8:33, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He said in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Christ died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And John said in 1 John, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And again, John said in 1 John, we know that we pass from death unto life. Now, you may call assurance presumption, but it cannot be presumptuous to believe God. It cannot be presumptuous to believe the Word of God. I like that illustration of the centurion who came to Christ. He had a servant who was sick back at his house, wherever he lived. And he came to Christ and he said, my servant is grievously ill. And the Lord Jesus said, I'll go to your house. And the man stopped him and he said, oh no, there's no reason for you to go to my house. He said, I'm a centurion. I'm a man under authority, having authority. And he said, I say to this fella, go, and he goes. I say to this fella, come, and he come. Now, all you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. And our Lord commended him. He said, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as you desire. This man believed the word of Christ. He believed it. That's where you find assurance. Look where Paul found assurance. It was not in himself. It's not in his works. You don't find assurance by looking in here or looking on the roll of the church or looking at your deeds. Paul called himself the chief of sinners, but he declared, but Christ came to save sinners. That's where he found his assurance, not in himself, but in Christ. Paul had a deep sense of his own guilt and his own corruption. But you know what he said? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. The grace of God is greater than all our sins. Paul cried, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? In the next verse, he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, I am delivered. He kept, when he looked at himself, he said, body of death, wretched man. But he looked at Christ, he said, deliverer. Paul knew he was a frail man living in a frail tent or tabernacle. And he said, if this tent be destroyed, and it will, but I have a building eternal built by God in heaven. Whosoever believeth in Christ shall not be ashamed. According to this word, those who believe in Christ may have assurance. But I tell you where you'll find it. You'll find it in His promise and in His word, not in your deeds and not in your doing. Now, you won't find it there. The more you look in, the more disturbed and despondent and depressed you're going to be, because you won't see anything in your own heart but evil. But you look to Christ, you see all the satisfaction of God's holy law. You see the cleansing, redeeming, purifying, atoning blood of the Son of God. Not on a mercy seat here below, but in heaven itself. Now, secondly, watch this. I believe that a person may be truly saved, now stay with me, and yet not enjoy full assurance of salvation. Now, let's look at that a moment. Now, all of God's people, all redeemed people, have faith in Christ. They believe Christ, but all do not have full assurance. Because, my friend, it's not the strength of my faith that saves me, it's the truth of my faith. We're not saved by the quantity of our faith, we're saved by Christ, the object of our faith. Salvation is not in the faith, it's in the person who saves. It's the one who fulfilled all that God requires for us. You see, a weak, sickly, trembling hand can put food in the mouth. A man may have a frail, palsied, weak, sickly hand, but he can put food in his mouth. Another man may have a strong, muscular hand and puts food in his mouth, but the hand doesn't satisfy the need. The hand doesn't nourish the body. The food does. Well, it doesn't matter whether my faith is boisterous and zealous and strong, or my faith is weak. If it can lay hold of Christ, that's the important thing. The weakest of faith may justify. If you can look to Christ, believe on Christ, rest in Christ, you're saved. It's His righteousness that covers. It's His blood that atones. It's His prayers that bring us to God. It's Christ that saves. Suppose man falls in a rushing, rapid river. And I'm a big, strong individual. I'm standing on the shore, and he's falling in the river, and he comes by, and I reach out and lock his hand in mine. I lock his wrist, and he locks his hand on mine. And I've got him. Now, is he saved? Yeah. But he's troubled, and he has a lot of doubts and a lot of fears. But he's saved, according to my strength. But when will he have full assurance? When I pull him up and he's standing on shore. Is he safer here or there? He's just as safe there as here, because I have a hold of him both places. And that's what I'm saying. You see, Our assurance is not in ourselves. It's in Christ. And whether I'm in the river of life or whether I'm standing in glory with my Lord, it's Christ that saves me both places. It's Christ that holds me here. It's Christ that presents me there. It's Christ that rescues me here. It's Christ Jesus that presents me there. So I can be perfectly saved and still have a troubled heart like that man. I've got him. He keeps saying, "Don't let me go. Don't let me go." I'm not going to let you go. But I'm scared. I'm not going to let you go. But I'm afraid. But I'm not going to let you go. I'm your Savior. You're not. I am. Now, the more confidence you have in Him who saves, the more assurance you're going to have. That's exactly right. You see, my friends, faith is the root. Assurance is the bloom. You can have life without a bloom as long as you got a root. But you can't have life without the root. But you can have life without a flower. Oh, yeah, I've got some flowers out there in my yard. They've got root, not a bloom on them. They'll bloom one of these days, but they got life. Even, you know, you go out in the winter and there's that tree. It looks like a dead tree. It's not dead. It just doesn't have any leaves, doesn't have any fruit, but it's got a root. And the root's where the life is. Now, if it had no root, I might put some plastic flowers on it, but it's not alive. And that's what Job was talking about when he was in such a terrible condition, sitting there scraping his boils and everything gone and his friends cursing him. Everybody deserted him. He said, "I want you to listen. You don't see much out of me, but the root's in me." Isn't that what he said? The root's in me. And the root's Christ. And the root's faith. The root's life. You see, let me illustrate. Faith is that poor, trembling, sick woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. Faith is that poor, sickly woman reaching out to Christ. That's faith. But assurance is Stephen standing surrounded by murderers while they stoned him, lifting his eyes to heaven and said, "I see Christ at the right hand of God." That's assurance. But the faith is reaching out. That woman didn't have much assurance, I'm sure, but she had faith. And it's faith that brought her to Christ. Faith is the dying thief saying, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." But assurance is Job saying, "I know my Redeemer liveth." Faith is Peter's drowning cry, "Lord, save me or I perish," as he sank beneath the waves, as the water came up to his face. That's faith. "Lord, save me or I perish." Assurance is that same Peter, several years later, standing confidently and boldly before those Christ crucifiers at Pentecost and saying to them, "This same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ," daring them to do anything about it. That's assurance. And faith is that trembling voice, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And assurance is that strong voice of the Apostle Paul, "Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" That's right. When I speak of faith, I speak of life, the root, knowing Christ, being united with Him. When I speak of assurance, I'm talking about privileges and peace and rest and joy, which I'm afraid some do not have. But I'm confident many have that root. Oh, you see, John Newton had trouble with this. John Newton wrote "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." But John Newton wrote this hymn too. Lesser known hymn, but he wrote it. "'Tis a point I long to know, and oft it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not?" You say, can a man talk like that and be saved? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The root's in me. The root's in me. All right. Assurance of salvation would be great benefit to you. Great benefit to you. Because assurance of our interest in Christ brings peace to the heart. Joy and rest to the heart. Assurance of our interest in Christ helps us to bear afflictions and trials. Yeah. Assurance will support a believer under the heaviest bereavement. I tell you, when you go like David, when his son died, oh, he moped around and wouldn't shave and fasted. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't put on his nice clothes. He just cried all the time. And then he came into when the boy was dead, and he straightened up and washed his face and shaved and put on clean clothes and went down to the temple and worshiped God and said, let's have a feast. And some of them said, what's wrong with you? While the child was alive, you were weeping. Now you're rejoicing. He said, I can't bring him back. He can't come back to me, but I can go to him. And the will of God's been done, and I'm confident. And assurance will allow a man to praise God and thank God even in the most difficult circumstances. And assurance will support a believer in sickness and death and release a man to labor in love and serve his Lord. Now, here's my last comment. Why don't many people have assurance? Now, listen to me. We know that salvation is of the Lord, right? We know that Christ alone is our righteousness, right? We know that Christ is our redemption and our sanctification and our acceptance. But perhaps, without even being aware of it, we entertain notions or thoughts that justification and acceptance with a holy God has something to do with our works, don't we? We believe that God accepts us. You know, I know salvation is of the Lord. I know Christ died for my sin, but there's no but about it. There's no but about it. Christ died for my sin. I'm justified. I'm righteous. My sins are atoned for. They're pardoned. They're put away. And nothing I do before or after conversion has anything to do with my acceptance with God. We're redeemed by His blood, clothed in His righteousness, and justified by His person. And when we have our doubts and fears, it's because we're looking in here and not looking to Him. And I know that's the reason. Because when you look to Him, you can't doubt His sufficiency and efficacious power to save. He's able. Now, I have a couple of messages. Remember them easy. The gospel, assurance. I send them both to you if you'll send us $2. Both messages on one tape. The gospel and assurance. Till next week, God bless you.